enter into honoring our Heavenly Father together in song and sharing together that way. Thank you all for taking the time to share your commitment with the fellowship here, the body of believers again this morning, and recognizing again the importance of the church community, the body that God has put together, knowing that there was a plan, there was a purpose for that. And when God we're on. Anything there? We good now? Okay. Yeah, I thought about the body, and I was just reminded again this morning of the importance of the body and how it is that we need each other. We are not islands. We all have a part of the community, a part of the body that we bring that is important. And I think if we recognize who we are in Christ and what he has done for us, then we will recognize that we are individually, each one made with a purpose of being part of the body. And we know how, and I don't need to go into detail of how the hand and the foot and the eye and how all things work together and how we need each other. One day, as I was on a job, I was working with an individual that was checking out a hydraulic system that had a problem. And as we got together there in his room where his hydraulic system was, and it was running, and he wanted to show me where this pump was leaking. And we were both leaning in over this thing, looking at the pump, he was trying to show me where it's leaking. And as we're leaning in like this, I look over, and this gentleman's beard was hanging right against a pulley that was spinning with a V-belt. And I just went, brushed his beard back, and he stood up and looked at me. He hadn't realized what was happening. And I thought about, many times since that, I've thought about how we need each other. We don't always see our faults. We don't always see what it is that's happening around us. We can't see everything all the time. And his response has intrigued me. I said, your beard was hanging against the pulley. He didn't say anything. We went on talking about the job there. I wonder how often I respond that way when someone tries to help me with something that I don't see, and do I so flippantly say, what does it matter? What's the big deal? Anyway, 2 weeks ago, it was Pentecost, and I talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 again in verse 36 through 47. As I look at this here chapter here in Acts, and I talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what happened on the day of Pentecost when we were so blessed to have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, come and dwell within us. And as we look at the verses that I'm going to share with you today is just a little bit of insight into what happened when the Holy Spirit came and a vital church grew out of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I've wondered about and I thought about how what it was that made that a vital church at that time when the Holy Spirit came and became active in people's lives. There was a church grew out of that. And what is it today? What is it today as it relates to the church and Holy Spirit? Church and Holy Spirit. And there is no way under the sun that I can in one morning cover the subject of the Holy Spirit. And so there may be some more sermons coming. I'm not sure yet. But just looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 47, and I'm going to read it and then we'll make some comments. So what we saw here is when the Holy Spirit came, there was this wind and this rushing noise, and then Peter and the disciples came out and they started speaking in other languages, and people heard it, and the gospel message was shared, and Peter, he started to preach this powerful sermon, and as he's preaching this sermon, we pick up here in verse 36, it says, therefore, Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Hallelujah. As the Holy Spirit began to move, as the Holy Spirit began to work in the people's hearts, I want to point out a few things that happened. And I want to go back there to verse 36 and 37. It says, Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And listen to this response. Look at the response that happened in verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And I question, as I read that, as I looked at that, as I tried to understand what had happened there, that the Holy Spirit came and began to speak to these people, and Peter was showing them that they were living in sin. This Jesus that they crucified was the one that God made Lord and Christ. And the fact that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And I wonder about the culture that we live in today, that when sin is revealed, when sin is spoken to, when sin is preached about, it seems to me there has been a softening or a hardening, I should say, of the heart, that the heart is no longer cut by sin. Are you with me? I believe we live in a culture that is no longer cut to the heart when sin is revealed. It doesn't make a difference. You can preach about it. You can talk about it. You can share it. And it's like, well, you know, I got a sickness, or I have a disease, or I have some kind of something that I can't control. No longer is sin called sin, and it don't cut to the heart. Then Peter said to them, well, then in verse 37 it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And I wondered today if we are being a church, and as I look at this church and Holy Spirit and how we function together and how we, what kind of church do we bring to the culture? What kind of church do we bring to this community? What kind of church are we as it relates to how we deal with sin, or how we respond to when we're challenged and that kind of thing? And I thought about, are we a church that people would come to and say, what shall we do? When we have been, when a person finds themselves in sin, are we a kind of church that they can ask, New Covenant, and I, when I say church, I'm talking about the people. What should we do? Do you have an answer for them? Do you have an answer for them? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's response was, he said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And if you are here this morning and you have repented and you have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ, then I assure you this morning that the Holy Spirit is within you. Okay? Don't ever doubt that. Don't doubt that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You bring the Spirit of God into every relationship, into every room you walk into. You bring the Spirit of God with you, the Holy Spirit of God. The people were convicted. The people were convicted. They repented and were baptized. They practiced the apostles' teaching and communion and prayed together. They had compassion for each other and shared their possessions. They went to church daily and had daily fellowship meals. They were joyful. It was appealing to those outside the church. Do you feel this morning, and I ask this question not for you to answer to me, but do you feel like the Holy Spirit is honored at New Covenant? Do you feel like the Holy Spirit is honored at New Covenant? From my perspective, from my observation, yes, I believe he is. Amen. And I bless you for that. And continue to walk in the leading, the anointing that the Holy Spirit brings within each and every one of you. And how do you know? The fruit of the Spirit became evident in the believers' lives. In Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. This is a time for self-evaluation. Not looking around. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Do I have peace? Do I have long-suffering? Do I have kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Against such, there is no law. So what kind of church would you like New Covenant to be, an NCMF? What kind of church would you like it to be? And then I ask this question, are you making it that? Are you making it that? The responsibility lies on all of us. The responsibility lies on each and every person that enters these doors for this to be the kind of church that you would like it to be. Are you doing your part? Are you taking your part in making it what you desire it to be? Do other people experience you the way you would like to experience other people? Do other people experience it that way? It's not just the preachers, the teachers, the lay pastors' responsibility. It lies on all of us as a community, as a body of believers. We just took some time to sign the covenant, which we do every year. The simplicity of signing the covenant is you committing to each other that you are willing to honor God's word, honor the Holy Spirit, and honor each other in the fellowship. So what do we want to be this morning? Do we want to be the kind of church that everyone wants? Or do we want to be the kind of church that everyone needs? Let me say that again. Do we want to be the church, the kind of church that everyone wants? Or do we want to be the church that everyone needs? And I think the answer to that question this morning is, we want to be the church that everyone needs. Because if you look around, and if you will observe in Lancaster County, there are hundreds of churches demonstrating that people will find, they will look for what they want. Probably more than what they look for and what they need. And I'm afraid that many churches whose mission to be the kind of a church that appeals to everyone has lost the ability and has lost the ability to remain faithful, and I want to be careful, has lost the ability to remain faithful to the pure word of God. Because if we're going to be a church that everyone is looking for, we will need to compromise values and principles to do that, and condone sinful principles. So what is our purpose? What is the purpose of the church? What is it that I believe that we should be doing as a church? It's in Matthew 28:19. We're familiar with this verse. It says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And I think that's a command not to the church, but to all of us as individuals. That's a command that is to each of us. And it should not be the mission of the church to entertain, but to be the body, the source that edifies people to live to the honor and glory of God. And in that, we will be the kind of church that everyone needs. And so we look at this scripture here as we go on in verse 40. It says, "And with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." And I believe this morning that if we are going to be a church that people need, then we need to be a preaching church. We need to be a church that preaches the word. We need to be a church that is willing to preach the gospel, because today there are many people who are okay with preaching as long as it doesn't challenge or make me feel bad. As long as it makes me feel good, then I'm okay with preaching. There's a lot of people like that. So I hope today that we can be a church that is a preaching church, and our source of preaching needs to be the scriptures. Our source of preaching needs to be the pure word of God. If it's not, then we are not a church that people need. If we are a church that is preaching the gospel, that is what people need. People need to hear the pure gospel message. I got myself a finch feeder a couple years ago and for the goldfinches, and I hung it out this spring, and I was, to my dismay, no finches showed up. And so I discovered in the base of the finch feeder, the thistle seeds had become moldy. And finches are very finicky about old food, old thistle seed, or moldy thistle seed. And I cleaned that thing out, and I put in new thistle seed, and within a short time, there was goldfinches hanging on that feeder. So I believe that the preaching, the word, needs to be pure. It needs to be such that people can feed on. It can't be moldy, and it can't be old and stale. Okay? I don't know how all that looks, but, you know, we give it a try. So, maybe I'm getting a little off track there. Anyway, we need to be people that preach. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why preach? Why preach? I think if you're going to preach, then you have to have a community of believers that is hungry for the word of God. And I feel that this morning. I feel that when I preach. I feel like this church is hungry for God's word. And so there's another thing, that if we are going to be a church that people need, then we need to be a hungry church, a teaching church, a church that has a respect, if I can get the word, a deep respect for the word of God. And a hunger for it. A deep respect for the word of God and a hunger for it. When people get off track, when the church community gets out of line and loses its focus, oftentimes it happens through losing sight of God's pure, holy word and looking for other ways to be fed than by the pure word of God. Then programs and finances and events and personalities and those kind of things start to take priority over God's word. So I believe that our purpose needs to be that we are a church building community, that we honor and glorify God in it, where everybody is somebody and Jesus Christ is Lord. Where everybody is somebody and Jesus Christ is Lord. The clearest example we have is here in these verses that we're going to look at. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. The true characteristic of a Christian is a genuine desire to learn from God's word. A follower of Jesus is called a disciple. And in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up. Jesus rebuked the devil with the word as he was confronted by Satan there in the wilderness when he was tempted. What was his response? His response was the word of God that he shared back with him. Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And I ask you as a church, are you hungry this morning for the word of God? Or does it go weeks, or does it go days, or does it go, I don't know, until you even open the Bible? I'm not accusing, I'm asking, I'm challenging us to be hungry for God's word. Hungry for God's word. And I believe that you are. I hear you. I hear your responses in Sunday school. I believe that you are indeed people who read the word. I believe that. You're not ignorant. You are not ignorant. You're not simple. You're not unlearned. I just want that to be, I want you to embrace that. I want you to embrace that this morning. Colossians 1:28, "Present every man mature in Christ." Because it is, as we look at the church and as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the things I believe the Spirit wants to do is to make us hungry for God's word. And in order to do that, we need to be in the right environment. Because many times we will find ourselves in a wrong environment looking to grow when we are in an environment that does not facilitate growth. You've heard the story. You've heard how that a goldfish, if you take it out of the little goldfish bowl, it will grow bigger. And I looked into that a little bit, and it does seem like it's somewhat a myth. It's not entirely true that what happens is, if what I read is true. So maybe what you heard is true, but what I read is true, the goldfish in the little bowl, if you ever notice, they get fat, and it looks like their insides are growing faster than the outsides. And so what happens is there's a chemical that builds up in a fishbowl that the fish put off, the goldfish, that actually stuns their growth, and it's not a good thing. It's not a healthy thing. Their organs actually keep growing and their outside of their body doesn't. And I wonder sometimes, where are we at? Where are we at? Are we in an environment that doesn't facilitate growth? Are we in an environment that is stunning our growth instead of facilitating it? So I ask you this morning, are you hungry for the Word of God? And are you putting yourself in a place where the Word of God can nurture you and can help you to grow? And that's what I think we should be as a church as we look at what happened here in the Scripture. says in verse 40, and they 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So if we are going to be a church that everyone needs, we need to be a preaching church, we need to be a hungry church, and we also need to be a praying church. As you look at verse 42, it says that they stayed together in doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so again, just a challenge to us this morning. If we are going to be led by the Holy Spirit, because I believe it is the desire of the Holy Spirit of God to lead us to be praying people. And I have not put a lot of pressure on Wednesday night, but we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting once a month, and I want people to come because they want to. But someday before I die, I'd love to see that we can, that some Wednesday night, not everybody would fit in the meeting room. That's just a thing for me. But it's that we are praying people, that we, if we are going to be a church that everyone needs, then we need to be a praying church, because everyone needs that. There is no substitute for prayer. There are no shortcuts for prayer. We must be willing to pray. No substitutes, no shortcuts. And then it goes on in verse 43. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Again, evidence of the Holy Spirit that was given to those people was the signs and wonders that were done, that the Holy Spirit had come and was here and was dwelling within mankind. And I believe that we all see many kinds of wonders and signs, and some of them we miss today, that God is doing, and that the presence of the Holy Spirit. In verse 44, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. So I believe if we are going to be a church that everyone needs, then we need to be a personable church. We need to be a church that cares about people. And I know that I have experienced, and you all have experienced from each other already this morning. And I'm calling out this here scripture and what it says about this vital church that grew. And if we are going to be a vital church, if we are going to be a church that people need each other. Contrary to what the world and culture is trying to tell you, that you don't need anybody, we do. God designed us that way. We need each other. And we need to be people who value each other. We need to be people who care about each other. If you're here this morning and your desire, your wish is that somebody would care for you, have you cared for someone else? And I don't say that flippantly, because we should be caring for each other. And it's what they did. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And I'm not talking this morning just about finances. I'm not talking about just financial support. What it appears there that they did that. They made sure that there was nobody that was lacking within the fellowship of the believers. So we need each other. If we're going to be a church that people need, then we need to care for each other. We need to care for each other. More than just possessions. Just a text. I was just reminded again the other day, just a simple thing, as simple as sending a text to somebody. As simple as making a meal and taking it to somebody. Something as simple. Just making sure that everyone's needs are met, whatever state they are in, whatever challenge they are facing, that there is a desire to fellowship and to meet each other's needs. We need to be a church that is personable. It goes on in verse 46, and so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, and simplicity of heart. If we are going to be a church, which everyone needs today, is someone that is positive. Everyone today needs someone that needs a place that's positive. with the news media and all the things that you hear and all the negative that is fed into you. This should be a positive place. This should be a place where you can come to where is people speak positive. And I challenge you, if there's things that you find that are wrong, and do what you can to help to correct those things, but speak positive. Because every church has people just like you and me. That's the thing that happens. If we want a positive church, then we need to be a positive person. Because the church is made up of people. Every church will have problems. Every church will have some issues. Are we looking for the good? Are we looking for the positive? Because there will be negative. There will be. But are we looking for the, can we like the disciples continue daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread, and from house to house? I think we've demonstrated that in our small groups, meeting at houses, in our homes. We also meet here. It's not a temple, but it's a place where we get together. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. We need to be a church. If we are going to be a church that everyone needs, then we need to do a church that praises God. And I'm thankful this morning that we have the opportunity to enter into a time of praise and worship every Sunday morning. But it needs to be more than that. It needs to be more than that. We need to be people of praise. We need to be people who desire to praise God and to honor God through praise. And so when I look at this scripture and I look at the vital church and I look what God's plan and his purpose was for mankind, when the coming of the Holy Spirit came and the church began to bloom, these are the things that happened. There was preaching, there was caring, there was praying, there was sharing, and that all this put together made the body of Christ as it came together in that way. So we need each other. There is no way this morning that we are islands and that we function alone, but we need each other. So I challenge you this morning, as you look at this scripture, as you look at what for church we are, and the church is what you are. The church is what I am. The church is the people. And the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in each and every one of us. And if we allow the Spirit to move, then we will be able to experience the fullness of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to look at your word. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead, guide, and direct our hearts, Lord, that in this here culture that we live in, Father, I pray that we would be able to be people who people will come to and say, what should we do? Lord, that we'll be able to be people who do truly embrace your word, and that we are people of prayer, and that we are people of sharing, Lord, and people of praise. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in these areas, that we would be strong in the community that we live in, and that we would be able to be one with each other and with you. So we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the offering will be lifted as Merlin leads us in a closing song, so you can prepare for that.